Beginning with verse 1, this is a shorter chapter, just 12 verses, and that's on page 249 of our Pew Bibles next week. Yes, we'll continue on 1 Samuel 28. Encourage you to read that beforehand. A striking, even a surprising chapter of Scripture. And then during Sundays leading up to Christmas, we'll be focusing on Christ. But hear God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. This is the word of God. And then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your written word, your true word, your loving word, your living word, pointing us to Christ. Pray, Lord God, that your word would indeed be that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be stirring in our hearts even now, giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to obey. Lord, for our good and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read your Bibles through on a regular basis, you'll soon discover that God's word is painfully honest and truly realistic. You know, along with recording the strength of Samson, the wisdom of Solomon, courageous faith of Peter, Scripture very honestly and realistically shows us Samson's lust for women, Solomon's temptation to worship idols, and Peter's threefold denial of Christ before the cross. It's true here in 1 Samuel. Up to this point in 1 Samuel, by and large, we've read of David's humble spirit as he prepared to fight Goliath the Philistine. Then we learn of his battlefield victories against Israel's enemies. You know, as well, David showed holy restraint as he twice refused to slay Saul, the faltering king of Israel. And up to this point, in his pilgrimage of faith, David has faithfully resisted the temptation to cave in to hopelessness and faithlessness or revenge. And there were reasons that he could have spoken in his own heart that he could have given in, given up. Yet now we see David at this point, and it ought to surprise us, you know, as we see David ready to cross over into Philistine territory, into Ziklag. You know, he is preparing to live far from God. You know, that was true of David. You know, it's still true of us today, that even when we as Christians cross over into sin, and yes, we do, the Lord graciously protects us. You know, when should Christians be cautious about crossing over into sin? If we are to look at 1 Samuel 27 as God's gracious example, I believe, of how not to fall into that, step into that snare of sin. You know, it begins first with David distrusting God, and then David dwelling, as we'll see in Ziklag, and then finally David is defeating God's dread foes. You know, but it begins with David distrusting God's protection. There, 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, and encourage you to keep your Bibles open there as we study God's Word together, page 249. You know, remember, you know, that the Lord has graciously protected David from Saul's murderous pursuit of him in the wilderness. I've already mentioned that the Lord protected David from taking Saul's life there in the cave of Adullam, and there as Saul was sleeping in his encampment. But rather than trusting God at this point in his life for the conquest of his enemies and trusting God for his coronation as king, you know, David starts to distrust God's protection. You know, look here, verse 1, 1 Samuel 27. Then David said in his heart. You know, he wasn't saying this so his wives could hear him or his soldiers could hear him. This is self-talk. You see another example of it in the Psalms. Psalm 42, verse 5. You know, Psalm of the sons of Korah, but here, Psalm 42, 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior and my God. You know, here is David. You know, that self-talk. And it's not healthy. It's not holy at this point in his walk of faith. There is no mention of prayer here, no mention of pleading for God's guidance or seeking his face. And, you know, in fact, one of the striking truths here about 1 Samuel 27 is there is no mention of God in any of the verses. And here we see David resigning himself to a coming defeat by Saul. You know, he's given up on life. Still verse 1, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. You know, you can almost see him shrugging his shoulders, giving up. You know, I guess I'm going to die. I guess Saul eventually is going to get me after all. You know, he'll perish. He'll be swept away or destroyed. You know, David here seems to completely forget God's faithful protection. You know, last week, 1 Samuel 26, quoted that verse to the children this morning. 1 Samuel 26, verse 4. You know, the last line there, David saying this about the Lord, he and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. You know, David knew God's faithfulness. And yet here, David's faith is faltering. He's not trusting the Lord. In fact, he takes it a step further. He forges his own plan for protection. Still verse 1, there is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. You know, that's what happens to all of God's children when we distrust God, we forget about God. Well, I can figure this out myself. You know, I've got my own plan for my future, for my present protection. And note what David says, that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. You know, when you read that word, that ought to jar your spiritual sensibilities. You know, the Philistines, you know, Israel's dread enemies. You know, we read about them, you know, if you were in Sunday school a while back, Judges chapter 3, verse 1. You know, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. You know, that's all we know about Shamgar the judge, you know, that he killed Israel's dread enemy, the Philistines. And you see that again, you know, Goliath was a Philistine there, 1 Samuel. You know, David, who slayed the Philistines, now wants to stay with the Philistines. You know, what's David's self-centered goal? The last part of verse 1, then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. You know, the pain and the persecution here is so great in David's life that basically he is saying, I will do anything. You know, I will sell my soul, you know, if I get relief from this pain, this agony. You know, he's distrusting God. But note three things. Verse 1 really sets the tone. That's why we're lingering here for a moment. Three things here with verse 1. Note David's sinful self-centeredness. You know, for those of you who like language or like numbers, the personal pronoun is used 7 times just in that one verse. Secondly, David's faithless and fearful despair cause him to trust his own plans over God's faithful protection. And finally, David is just weary here. You know, that's when we need to be especially cautious. He's tired of running from Saul. I give up. I'll just go over to the Philistines. I'll be safe there. When did that distrust start? You know, Richard Phillips puts it this way. David counseled his heart with unbelieving words, so it is no wonder that his heart responded not in faith, but in folly and unbelief. So we see that distrust there in verse 1. Then it leads, distrust leads to a desertion. Now David arose and went over. He passed over into Philistine territory. It's not only a geographic move, but it's a spiritual move away from Judah, away from God. Not only did David cross over, but he also brought his 600 soldiers. and also their households. One Bible scholar has estimated there may have been 2,000 to 3,000 in that camp that crossed over into the Philistine territory. And Matthew Henry rightly sees some honor here in David's action. He writes, "We find to his honor, David's honor, that he prudently took care of his own safety and his family's." You know, so don't think that David has suddenly abandoned his faith. You know, you can see that battle of the soul taking place here in David's own heart. And David then not only lived in Gath, but he lived, Scripture tells us, with Achish at Gath. He lived under the authority of Achish. You know, they weren't neighbors. Achish is the king of Gath. And so David here is submitting himself willingly to Achish's authority. You know, and there is worldly success. You know, verse 4. "And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him." You know, David might have been thinking at this point, you know, I guess my plan was pretty good. Lord must be honoring this. You know, here I am. I'm over in the Philistine territory, safe from Saul. You know, but David achieved his goals by abandoning God's protection of him. You know, think of Jonah. First, I'm sure he thought he was safe in that ship. Think of the prodigal son running away from home. You know, David faithlessly fled from God. He thought he'd be safe far from God. He failed to trust God. You know, he thought flight was the best response. You know, in our officer training, and I know I've used this other areas, been using a practical scriptural resource. Be glad to give you a copy. This is a little brochure, Peacemaking Principles. It's written by Ken Sandy, the Christian, the lawyer. You know, it's built on the biblical truths of Matthew 18, along with other scriptures, along with instructing us about personal peacemaking among Christians. You know, he also cautions Christians against attack, what he calls attack or escape responses. And with the escape response, one of the escape responses is what he would call flight. And just a sentence from this brochure. "Flight. This may take the form of pulling away from a relationship, quitting a job, filing for divorce, or changing churches. Flight may be legitimate in extreme circumstances." And here Ken Sandy cites 1 Samuel 19, where David does flee from Saul when Saul is throwing his spear at him. "A flight may be legitimate in extreme circumstances, but in most cases, it only postpones a proper solution to a problem." You know, Christians still today are headed down a dangerous path when we begin to distrust God's protection. We fear for our lives. We forsake God's presence and his protection. So that's the caution, but where's the comfort? You know, it's vital for every Christian, I believe, to daily spend time in God's word, to guide our hearts, you know, spend time in prayer. Only the Lord can guard us against despair and desertion, fleeing from God. Distrusting God's protection. But then secondly, we see David dwelling in far off Ziklag. I just like to say that name, Ziklag. I don't know whether there's any Ziklags in the United States. Probably not. But, you know, hear David's plea now to Achish, verse 5. If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. You know, it's a strong request. If I have found favor, if I have found mercy, that can also be translated, if I have found grace in your eyes. Here is David, God's child, asking this of Achish, king of Gath of Philistine, if I have found grace in your eyes, you know, let me dwell in one of your country towns. Remember, David's a shepherd. You know, there's 3,000 of them living there in Gath, the city-state of Philistine territory, probably overstaying their welcome, and David wants to be have some distance. And if you look at your maps, you know, still have outlines available, you can find Ziklag. It's south of Gath. It's in the southwestern portion of Israel. But then pay attention to David's inquiry again. In verse 5, for why should your servant dwell in your royal city with you? You hear what David is calling himself? Calling to Achish, you know, for why should your servant? Now, David, it seems, has forgotten, conveniently forgotten here that he is God's servant. And here he's saying, well, Achish, now I'm your servant. I'm under your leadership, under your authority, your guidance. Here, David, it said, calls himself a favored servant of Israel's most bitter enemy. You know, what a sad declaration. And Achish here, you know, lest we go overboard in describing Achish as the world's worst sinner, Achish responds generously. You know, you see a trace of God's common grace in Achish. Even as a Philistine, Achish had received David and all his troops into Gath. And now he makes a land grant of the city of Ziklag. You know, and Ziklag, if you do a little bit of study in your Bibles, go back to Joshua chapter 15, verse 31. Ziklag had originally been given to Judah. It was an Israelite city. It was a city given to Simeon in the tribe of Judah. You know, but Achish as well here stood to gain from having David's army protect his southern territory. Achan is a crafty leader. You know, it seems that Achish trusted David, though, after David's defensive battles against Saul. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. A fairly extended stay. It may be an argument from silence, but we read of no prayers by David to God. No reading of God's word. No worship. You know, which is striking. If you go back to 1 Samuel 26, verse 19, that was why David was struggling, being so far, 1 Samuel 26:19. Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. And then here's the part. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. You know, that's part of the reason David was in despair and discouraged. You know, he was far from worshiping God's people as they gathered together on the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, to worship him. You know, it's difficult when we are dwelling in far-off Ziklag. You know, early on in our marriage, you know, on two separate occasions, I was dwelling far from Lynn. You know, one summer I was taking graduate courses. This made it worse. It was up in Vermont. It was cool in the summer. She was back in Butler, Pennsylvania, working. Another summer, I directed a Christian summer camp, upstate New York. Again, Lynn was still in Butler working. I think she's forgiven me for it. Maybe some of you have been forced to live far from home and family, military service, working in offshore oil rigs, work-related travel, missions trips. You know how hard it is to be far from home. You're in a strange culture, not your home church. You're living by strangers, non-Christians. You might be able to identify with the psalmist. Psalm 137, verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You know, that was David's case here. You know, even today, though, in a very real sense, we live in Ziklag. We're not home yet. You know, we're here a little bit longer than 1 year and 4 months. You know, so how do we live in Ziklag today? You know, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one thing that encourages us is brevity. This world is not our home. You know, we'll be in heaven in before we know it, the blink of an eye. And always remember that we're not servants of Achish, king of Gath. We're servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Finally, David is defeating God's dread foes. David, the strong soldier, the mighty warrior, David who killed Goliath, killed his 10,000s, if you believe the songs in the Bible, now is back in battle, verse 8. You know, coming to a close here. David attacks the foes, the Geshurites, Girzites, Amalekites. For these were inhabitants of the land of old, from ancient times. These were long-time enemies, not just of the Philistines, but more importantly, they were Israel's enemies. They were God's own enemies. Kyle Endelich, in his technical commentary, tells us from this point, David made attacks upon certain tribes of the southern frontier of Canaan, which were hostile to Israel, but he described them to Achish as attacks upon Judah and its dependencies, that he might retain the protection of the Philistine chief. You know, David's defeated foes were those who were not only then again hostile to the Philistines, but they were hostile to Israel. And when Achish questioned David, David only gave general geographic answers to Achish. I believe there was an intentional vagueness, and yes, I believe David here was deceitful in describing this to Achish. He was playing with words. But why then did David carry out complete destruction of these dread and depraved foes? No, Scripture tells us, verse 11, and David would have neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath. You know, it's said, it's not in Scripture, but dead men tell no tales. You know, if you don't want the bad news to get back home, you make sure that bad news doesn't get back home. You know, and so there's a pragmatic reason there. But there's another consideration here as well, scriptural consideration. These dread foes that David defeated and destroyed, you know, he didn't leave man or woman alive to bring news to Gath. Why would David do that? You know, had he turned suddenly bloodthirsty? Well, these enemies of Israel, you know, were the same enemies that God had ordered Israel to destroy from long ago. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded. Verse 18, hear this, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. So in a very real way here, David is even beginning his reign as king, guarding Israel against these idolatrous foes, fulfilling that command that God had previously given to his people, and they had failed to completely carry out that command. And yet still David distrusted God's providence. He dwelt in far-off Ziklag, defeated God's dread foe. You know, this passage ends on a sad, ironic note, verse 12, and Achish trusted David. David didn't trust the Lord, but here Achish trusted David. Why could Achish trust David? He believed that David's desertion into Philistine territory, the destruction of these dread foes, made him an utter stench. You know, think of dead fish that have been sitting out in the hot sun for about 6 or 7 days, and you get the idea. Achish foolishly believed that David would always be his servant. So bringing it home, what's our hope as we dwell in Ziklag, seemingly far from God? You know, what's the application here? First, guard your heart, lest we, like David, slowly descend into sin when we start to distrust God. When we start to say, you know, God, I've got this. I know better. I don't need your word. I don't need prayer. I can do this myself, like that two-year-old. Second, when we fail to confess our small sins, they soon bud into big sins. You know, we're always surprised when David falls into that sin of adultery, slaughtering Uriah. And where did that begin? It began here. Small sins become big sins when we don't confess them, bring them to the cross of Christ, ask for forgiveness. Finally, there's a small gospel ember that's still glowing here in Ziklag. You have to look closely. But praise God, it's here. You remember in Acts 13, our theme here for 1 Samuel, David, a man after God's own heart. We read in Acts 13, verse 22, but then we read in Acts 13, verse 23. Of this man's offspring, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Yes, David was that frail, fallen sinner. And yet God, in his gracious providence for David, for Israel, for us, you know, has brought the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he promised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you protect us, preserve us, even in our foolishness, even in our sinfulness. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. May we be quick to confess our sins and swift to run to the cross. And Lord God, pray today that we would be walking always by faith in Christ, not by sight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.